you were bothering me.
Ah, I see the tape is going. So the first thing we should do is remember the stories about God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you care about us. And thank you that you've created us and given us free will. And thank you, in the context of that free will, you have purposes to accomplish. You wish to teach us, and that's all of us, how to use free will responsibly. And that you know, as Creator, that you're to be glorified. And you want us to freely acknowledge that, and with all our hearts, to enter into living out that fact and that reality. Because you've made creation the way you have. Kind of amazes us, Lord, that we're so slow to react in ways that are appropriate. We seem to only want to glorify you when we want something, or when we're gathering for a worship service sometimes, or, and otherwise we get sidetracked. Help us, Lord, to be sober about the big things that you've made real in our lives. The things that we'll think about when we're really sick, or when we're dying, or when a loved one is dying. The kinds of things that we'll think about when we're reviewing our lives, or when we're reviewing a year or a decade or a time in life that we live. We do all think about the same things when we review. We all have the same guilt. We all have the same shame. We all have the same feeling that we could have done it differently. And we generally agree on what we could have done differently. Teach us, Lord, to be a little wiser about living by helping us to chew on the meat of your word this day and in the days to come. For we pray in the name of your Son who saves. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Just a brief review. Bereshit, bara Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the first day, where is man in the picture? Is man anywhere to be found in the first day? Well, how about the second day? Is man anywhere to be found?
He's a twinkle
in God's eye, I hear. In the third day, is man anywhere to be found? In the fifth day, is man anywhere to be found? You know, it's at the end of 6 days that man sort of comes into the scene. And immediately there's this, the evening, the morning, the sixth day, and God saw that everything was very good. And things are going along just fine, aren't they? And the next thing we know, blink, history, we're born. And the Jews are all over the world and we're wearing clothes. And what happened to us? And you know, the Jews don't know why they're all over the world. They don't pay too much attention to it. And the Gentiles don't know why the Jews are all over the world. They don't pay too much attention to it. And everybody wears clothes and we don't pay too much attention to that either. And we just go on like nothing happened. You get it? We come into the world with no idea what's going on, and we have no idea what the story's about. And we take it for granted. And we say, where are we going to go from here? The Bible says God created everything really nice to start with, and when we grumble that things aren't nice now, like it could be better, or life is hard, or it's difficult to make a living, why are things so hard? First answer is, didn't used to be that way. First answer is, it was very good, and you didn't have to sweat to make a living, and everything was just the way you wanted to dream that you were in paradise, and we were there, we had it. You didn't have to worry about snow. If you like snow, you had it, I suppose, but if you live in the Midwest, you know, you want tropical paradise. In Gan Eden, it was tropical paradise. It was the Garden of Delight. And people didn't wear clothes at that time. And it's crazy today, we couldn't possibly just take our clothes off. So it isn't that obvious where you go once something goes wrong. You don't just repent, take your clothes off, and say, hey, you know, I'm back in the Garden of Eden. It doesn't work that way. But you know, when I hear the story sometimes, people's story, it's like, well, just receive Yeshua, the one who saves, and everything will be fine. In fact, you'll be born again and live happily ever after. And if you're going to live happily ever after, it seems to me that everybody would want to just, you know, go back to the Garden of Eden and kick back and, you know, have a good life. But we can't. We're disconnected from that reality. Now, why is that? You see? When we raise from the dead and we get glorified bodies, it's going to be different. But right now, we have aging bodies that are going to die. And if somebody says, you're not going to die, it's like, the chances are that if Messiah doesn't return, the chances are you are going to die. And the chances are that until he returns, your body's going to age. And most generations that have bet against that and said he's coming in our life for the last 2,000 years, they've all gone to the grave over that statement. And I don't know if they ever thought about it when they were going to the grave, but they may have spent the rest of their life prior to going to the grave saying, Messiah is coming back. And you know he is, but he's not tarrying because of him. So then where's the problem in this story? Why isn't it that we can't just profess faith, and once we've trusted and believed in the one who saves, then we can live happily ever after, and we can join Adam in the Garden of Eden, and we never have to work for a living, and we never have to worry again about sin, and we never have to worry about anything, because paradise starts when you meet Messiah and you're saved. See, where's the gap here? You see what I'm getting at? The Bible tells us. It tells us you were kicked out of the Garden of Eden and you can't get back in. They put angels in there to guard the way. And God clothed us. And clothed us, first we clothed ourselves in shame, plants. And then he clothed us with animal skins. Some had to die. And death entered the order at that point. When we ate from the fruit, we ate from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And that necessitated humankind, mankind in general, learning. Knowledge of good, I'll call it Torah, God's instruction. How to sanctify life, how to live in God's presence. How to walk in ways that move us up Mount Sinai, move us in the kingdom of light, move us closer to God. Until we get to a place where we're really prepared to live in his presence. And that all life is preparation for that journey. And that journey ends when God wants it to end. And it comes together for all of us before the throne. At some future time. And that when we're at the throne at some future time, he says to the left or the right, he opens up the scroll and sees whether we're written in the book of life or not. And if we're written in the book of life, it's because we have a real relationship with him through his son. And his son will say, I knew you. And you know, that's when we're going to find out. Until then, we may think we know him. And if you know him, you know that in your heart. And if you're living for him, you know that in your heart too. But nobody else really knows that. Only God knows that, and only you know that. And nobody else can tell you differently. That's between you and God, and that's a personal relation. And if you cheat on that, you know that, and God knows that. And if you cheat enough, then your fruits will show up, and Yeshua says, judge them by their fruits. And if a person says they're a believer, but they're out with 3 or 4 wives, committing adultery with 10 or 15 other people, and stealing and cheating and carousing and everything else, then I'm going to say, well, they say they're a believer, but they don't act like one. The minute somebody says to me, well, they don't act like one, so what do you think? I say, well, I don't know. That's between them and God, but I have to treat them like they're an unbeliever. Why? Because I judge them by the fruits. But if I don't see enough, and I don't see the person enough, and they're cheating a little here or there, and their relation with God isn't that good, they know that, God knows that. But the rest of us, we don't necessarily know that. So you have to understand, you're in a preparation period. When we go back to Sinai, the Jewish people were at Sinai, and we were getting near the place where God was kind of coming to meet us, and heaven was coming down to meet earth, and the cloud came down, the shofar blew, trumpet, and Moses was called up the mountain, and the people, most people, the Jewish people at the time, we were fenced off from the mountain because our personal relationships weren't that holy and sanctified. We weren't fit to be on the mountain. God said to Moses when he first meets him at the burning bush, take off your feet, your shoes. Hey, your feet. Moses, I'll take off anything. What do you want? Take off your shoes. For the ground you stand on is what?
Holy.
Holy means set apart for God. That's God's territory. And in God's territory, it's God's rules. And in God's house, God's rules. No shoes here. You know. What do you think? He had leather in the shoes and he's wearing a corpse? Get the shoes off. Sanctify life. So Moses is going to go with his shoes off because he's going to sanctify life in God's presence. And he keeps the rules, the house rules. And later on, when he got 2 million Israelites out there and they get to the mountain and God's descending and the cloud's coming down, the people are walled off because the people really aren't living sanctified lives. And the elders and the priests are allowed to go up a ways, and they have a covenant meal on the mountain. And when they look up, they're eating a covenant meal on the mountain. And it's really a covenant service. It's really Yizkor. It's the remembrance. And they're looking at the feet of God, like glass. And they're sitting there eating in his presence. And they're partway up the mountain. And the Levites, that are going to be a little holier than the rest of Israel, because, you know, the golden calf will come and Israel's not going to break off completely because the Levites aren't going to go for the apostasy of the golden calf. The whole tribe is going to say, this isn't right and we don't go for it. Moses will come down later and say, what happened? And the Levites are going to be given swords to kill the idolaters and they're going to kill 3,000 people one day. And then Moses is going to go repent and then the story will move on. But the point is, no apostasy, and the guys that are preaching outright idolatry and engaging in idolatry, and there's a difference, we're going to wipe them out. And then we're going to repent, apostasy. We're going to have no idolaters because we already paid the play. We purged. And a tribe is going to hang on the balance. It's going to be Levi. And Levi is going to be closer to God and live in his house. And they're going to be up the mountain and they're going to be walking in light. And they're going to live in the holy place later when the tabernacle is a card that's being dealt. And then that priest card means you live in God's house. And the priest card, you live in God's house, means you're walking in holy place. When you're on duty, you're standing in a holy place. You got to live sanctified life. You got to keep the rule. And God's got a higher standard for people that live next door, live in his house, live in his presence, live in his faith. So, Moses is going to go higher still at Sinai. And he's going to enter into a higher sanctification. And I know the new covenant, it's called a fading glory. But don't kid yourself. Don't you wish you were walking around with that fading glory on your face, witnessing to people? What would people say if they saw fading glory on your face? Oh, that's a fading glory. I'm not interested in why your face is so brilliant. You're so filled with light. But I know, you know, I heard that 2 years ago, you're face was a little brighter than it is now. So I'm not interested in that. It's fading glory. You get the picture here? Don't put down what you don't have. Look at what they did have and look at what was right about it. And figure out what the principles are. And see how it's still applied today. And walk in it. When we're told in Colossians you're transferred from the power of darkness to the power of light, it's like you're going to shine from the inside out. And it's not going to be a fading glory. That's going to be a glory that grows. And great, you're going to be more and more filled from inside out with light. And it's going to be veiled so people don't see it because your body is in the way of your soul, so to speak. But it's going to get brighter and brighter. And you're going to be a light tower, particularly when you're walking in sanctified ways. And that is going to be part of your witness. That's going to be who you are. And people see you and they're going to go, that's a bright face over there. And that's when you're supposed to clue them in that it's God's story, I think. Mm-hmm. See, God's story in you. When they notice stuff like that. Because what do we say in here? Let your light shine before men. Okay. That, now leave out the words we usually quote. We'll just whisper it. That they might see your good works. And, now we'll figure it out, glorify your Father who is in heaven. So it's like, let your light shine so other people's light shine. Let your light shine so people glory in God. Get them to glory in God and watch their light shine. Glory in God a little longer and you'll be like Moses sitting on the mountain. You spend 40 days like that, you come down, you got some fading glory there because you've been like glorying in the presence of God. Your picture here. We're transferred from darkness to light. Well, then we have to dwell in the light. And after we dwell in the light, we have to abide in the light. Now, the priests were abiding in the holy place, and they were supposed to be being transformed basically into angels on earth. They were supposed to sit in the tabernacle and glory in God's presence and become angels on earth. And when they're sitting there going, Kadosh, 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 that's what the angels in the heavenly choir are doing in the council in heaven. And the priests are sitting there in front of the holy place going, Kadosh, 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 like the angels did in, you know, like, what's done in heaven, let it be done on earth. And suddenly the angels are doing it up there, and the priests are doing it down here. Except there's an elevation principle that's being built in, that as you do it down here, you're like moving up Sinai and on your way off the planet. So there's a picture here of elevation going on. And the elevation is, we're drawn into God's presence, and we're drawn into God's presence, we begin to ascend, and as we begin to ascend, our life is sort of coming up to God's standards, and our light is coming up into the light, and our being is being transformed in a way to live in God's presence. And then 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're being transformed from glory to glory into the Messiah's image. And when we're there, I think we're going to be a little higher than angels rather than a little lower than angels. So there's a movement in Judaism for the priests to become angels. And there's a movement within Messianic Judaism and within understanding of the New Testament scriptures for believers who are a little lower than angels to actually be transformed to a point where when the next thing comes, you know, when we enter into the next stage, when we have glorified bodies and things like that. Well,
is that what it means to be a New Testament priest? Or?
Well, I'm saying a New Covenant Kohanim was what I would call the person. A New Covenant Kohen, this New Covenant priest, has access to the heavenlies. But when you have access to the heavenlies, how often are you really up there? How often are you in prayer face-to-face with God? How often are you meditating face-to-face in the Scripture? How often are you being transformed, either by being in God's presence or by meditating on God's Word? And then after that, when you're transformed, are you living out what comes with doing that? Like, is his story becoming the story of your life? And if it does, then I got news for you. You're going to get beat up. You're going to get walked on. You're going to get humbled. You're going to be in a position where you're the meek and the humble. And it's the meek and the humble that are going to inherit the earth. But you have to go through that. I mean, Yeshua couldn't avoid it. Through the things he suffered, he learned obedience. That means Yeshua, the omniscient, learned something.
Nice.
In Hebrews, he came and learned something. And he demonstrated it, and he had to pay to play too. When Isaac said, well, where is the lamb or kid for the Ola, the ascent offering, the thing that goes up? Abraham looks at him and says, Elohim yire lo haseh. Elohim will provide the seh le'olah for the olah beni, my son. And they walked off together. It was like Isaac knew. Now Isaac is 37. His father's 137. And Isaac could have thrown him right off Mount Moriah. But Yitzchak means he laughed. He's got to laugh through this. That's his card. Laugh this one off now. You're going to be the Seth or the Olah, Benny. So, what happens? You got an empire. God's going to crash it. What happens? You build an empire. You try to build it on Saturday. I just throw that out to you to say God doesn't build his empire on Saturday. He's not going to let you build your empire on Saturday. Why do I pick on Saturday? Not to make you have to keep Friday to Saturday.
I'm saying you got to pick a 24-hour period and sanctify it. And let that be the leading edge in your life. When it's a leading edge in your life, that's the day for sure when it better be His story. And when it's His story and He's resting, you better be resting. Because if you're not, it's your story. And if it's your story, He's going to crash your empire. And the more He crashes your empire, the more you're going to feel humble, the more you're going to feel meek, and He's doing you a favor. He's crashing your story so He can build His story in your life. Now, we can look at some of these cards. We can look at the Judah card. Judah's going to go off to Canaan in Vayeshev. It's coming up 2 weeks from now. And I probably won't be here for that one. But I want you to look at it. Judah will go off to Canaan and intermarry. God says, you want free will? Okay. You want to intermarry? Okay. You want to intermarry Canaanite? Okay. Is that against what every patriarch did? Yes. Did Abraham do that? No. Did Isaac do that? No. Did Jacob do that? No. Did anybody marry a Canaanite? No. What did they do about it? They played Lech Lecha. How do you play Lech Lecha? You go back to the homestead and you get a wife from there. They took Sarah, the princess of God, they brought her. A cross war to Haran, the crossroads of faith. They crossed over the Euphrates. They walked down to the promised land. They put a tent up there and they staked the land. And as they staked the land, they walked in the promises of God that they would inherit Israel. Abraham did it with Sarah. Isaac did it. He had to go back with Rebekah. He's not allowed to leave the land. Abraham left the land. He brought back Hagar. He got 284 million Arabs over that card. Jacob, he leaves. How long is he gone for?
20 years.
Here's the portion. He goes up there. This portion starts by Yetzeh, and he went out. We know why he went out. He's got a problem with his brother, sibling rivalry. It's Cain-Abel. The Cain-Abel card was dealt. What happened with the Cain-Abel card? Well, when Abel had it, his name was transitory. He made an offering to God. Cain, he made an offering to God. Abel offered nice animal, first, best one in the flock. God was pleased, took it. Cain, he offers something. We don't know. It's an agricultural thing. But it doesn't say first fruits. It says he offered him an offering. Maybe if it would have said first fruits, God would have been pleased to offer it. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says he made an offering. And what happened? God didn't take it. So then what did Cain do?
He
did the only thing, you know, that the average human being would do. You can't kill God. You don't even maybe think about it because he's stronger than you, so kill your brother. That's the Abel card and the Cain card. After that, the flood, Cain's wiped out. After that, sibling rivalry, the card is going to be dealt. When the card is dealt out to Abraham, he has two kids. One's going to be Ishmael. Would that Ishmael would live. Isaac, God says the promise is going to be through Isaac. Isaac's going to be the second born. God's going to say, you've got to redeem this card. How do you redeem the card? Well, if the guy was slain, kill him. So Abraham's over there with the Akedah, kill Isaac. He's about to come down on him. Since he's good for it, God shows up and says, don't do it, because now I know you fear God. Cain did not fear God. Redeemed. By the way, he will inherit the gates of his enemies. If you couldn't kill him, nobody else will. She sneezed on the truth. Yes, my grandmother. Baba Mises, sneeze on the truth.
That's right. Seven times.
Seven times she sneezed.
That's true.
So Isaac shows up, Genesis 22:18, and says, because you did not withhold your son, your only son, I swear. This is God taking an oath. Nobody else bound by it but God. He's good for his word. Saving faith. If you believe God can do it, and he's good for it, you got saving faith. Abraham's told, I'm going to give you kids like the Milky Way. Do you believe me? Yeah! Saving faith. Genesis 15:6, and quoted by Paul in the scripture. That's saving faith. Now Paul comes back later and he says, you know, if the Gentiles believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then they'll be saved. Well, that's saving faith. Well, then what's the saving faith of Abraham? Well, Abraham believed that it was accounted to his righteousness, that he believed God was good for giving him the Milky Way of inhabitants, descendants on earth. So we talk about Abraham's saving faith. It's creation ex nihilo, that God can, in his kindness, create out of nothing something that never was there, and just do it because he's the benevolent giver of all good things. And if you believe he's good for it and he's going to do it, that's saving faith. Now, there's Abraham saving faith, looking forward to what? Well, it's not just a bunch of people he's given him. He's given him the Milky Way of inhabitants. And the Milky Way of inhabitants includes a line of kings. And the line of kings is going to include Yeshua. And Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and it was accounted to him as righteous, because he knew God was good for it. Good for what? Somebody's going to knock out the Canaanites and establish Israel. Who? The king of Israel. What's it going to be called? I don't know. It won't be called Canaan anymore. What will it be called? I don't know, but they'll believe in the God of Abraham, I guess. Because he said he'd make my name great. You know, that was Genesis 15. And in Genesis 16, Hagar comes over and says, oh, now that you have saving faith. And Sarah comes over and says, oh, now that you have saving faith, I guess everything's solid, right? We got nothing to worry about, right? What do you believe? I believe that, you know, I'm going to have a kid out of my loins. I'm 99 years old. Or I'm, at the time he was 75. Oh, well, that's good. So 10, 11 years go by. He's 86. Sarah's feeling a little old. She doesn't necessarily think God's good for it. And God hasn't told her that she's going to have it through her loins. God hasn't told Abraham that she's going to have it through her loins either. He doesn't learn that until Genesis 17. So in Genesis 16, here we are in the middle of Lech Lecha, when everybody's going to be circumcised waiting for the heir. Here we are, walk from Ur to Haran to the Promised Land and wait for, you know, getting back what you left, and you crashed your empire, you lost your house, your father's house, your kindred, and your land. So God's going to give you back Israel and a line of kings and an empire and everything else, especially since you crashed your empire and walked in saving faith. And look at how brilliantly you can fill in what this saving faith is about. Abraham in Genesis 15, yay! He says, okay, tzedakah, righteous merit. It's accounted on Abraham's righteousness for believing. Genesis 16, Sarah says, you know, it's been a while here, and I'm you're 86 now, and, you know, I'm not that moist anymore. I'm not going to have kids too easily. Why don't you take Hagar out there and have a kid? And, you know, I own her. She's my slave. And, you know, that's in vitro fertilization. I'll have myself a concubine kid, and you'll own her, and I'll own her, because I'm the matriarch, and she's my property. So anything she produces, obviously I own it. Well, that's true. Okay, Abraham says, I can see that. Well, you get the idea that if you know the character of God, you're not going to go for that. But if you don't have the character of God, you're going to see the legal reality and you're going to act on it. Do you get it? You're trying to fulfill the promise. Well, I'm supposed to have an heir. And my wife, you know, came up with this idea. You know, Adam back in the garden got that card. Hey, try this fruit. It didn't kill me. It won't kill you either. Oh, okay. You're right. I'm doing fine here. Wow. If that serpent had walked up to Adam, he would have gone, you're off limits. Get out of here, chump. But if his wife walked up to him and says, I ate it. It's fine. You try it. He goes, oh, let me try it immediately. I'd love to help my wife out when she ate it and I ate it together with her. So here's Abraham getting the Sarah card. It's the Adam Eve card. Get it? Eve says, here's my brilliant idea. And the guy says, I'm a sucker for anything you say. So you're supposed to have a little wisdom and listen to God. Yeah, but I'm a sucker for whatever you say, sweetie pie. So Sarah says, why don't you take the maid out back and, you know, make a kid? And he does. And what do you know? You got Hagar, you got Ishmael, and after that you got 284 million Arabs that want to wipe us out. It's the card. It's a problem when you're a patriarch and you play a card. He's a corporate head and he's going to have a nation. You've got big nations. You've got big problems because it's going to be a little problem. It's going to be a big problem. If you want to be in charge, you got 200 or 300 years or 1,000 years or 2,000 years to review the feedback on that particular decision. And then the card's dealt. You get in the picture here about cards. You won't believe some of the cards that are dealt out. After Abraham goes for that harebrained scheme, Genesis 17, God shows up and says, 13 years later, now that you're 99, you know, remember Shem with Arpachshad? Shem got out of the ark and he had his son when he was 100. It's your turn to do that. You're 99, you're going to have a kid at 100. The Shemite priesthood is now being built into the Abrahamic family. And Abraham, you're not only an exalted father now, you're Ab Hamon Goyim, father of a mass of nations. Congratulations. He goes, yay! He says, now you're going to have relations with your wife. I'm going to even help romance her. Yay! Really? Out of Sarah's loins? Belly laugh, and he's just dying on the ground. Genesis 17. And kings are going to come. Terrific. He's going to show up and tell Sarah the same thing in Genesis 18. Kings are going to come. So Sarah hears the same message after Abraham hears it separately. The message, you're going to have a kid. You're going to call him Isaac. He's going to be a king maker. Because you're going to have a dynasty of kings. And this is filling in what Abraham already believed in 15. Now he's got a few more details. But you know, he had saving faith before that, and he went and still tried to produce Hagar's kid and have Ishmaelites run the kingdom. Because he's doing his best to make God's story a reality in his wife, and he gets dealt a card from his wife, and Adam fell for it, Abraham fell for it. I'm not blaming the women. I'm blaming the men. I'm saying the men ought to know enough that once in a while they should listen to God instead of their wives. They don't. They're idiots. They're saps. So God puts them in charge, and they can't figure out they're in charge. And the women give them a good idea, and they get hammered over it. Most of the women's ideas are good. But sometimes they're harebrained, and the men are supposed to be able to sort. And they don't do such a great job. The women come up with weird ideas, and the men implement them.
And it's their job to sort what's weird.
They ought to sort and choose.
What's weird,
yeah.
And what's not.
Yeah, they ought to sort and choose. And meanwhile, they take everything, nothing. They're extremists. They list everything or nothing. They don't sort and choose. Okay, so you get a picture
listen.
Here. They don't listen to God. Right. Yeah. We all have that problem, right? Now, God later tells Abraham, okay, take your kid now and put him on the block. You know? Put him on the block. You offer him up as a sacrifice. Abraham goes, wait a minute now. You know, I spent a long time trying to get this card in line, right? No, he saddles up and goes in 3 days. When Abraham hears God's voice, he acts on it immediately. And that's what you want to do. You want to train yourself to hear God's voice, to hear when he's talking to you. And then when you hear it, you really want to lock it in and believe and know he's good for it. You want to be so strong in that area that you don't go do what we all do. Listen to somebody else, though we know better, because of the momentum, because of the idea, because whatever. It's like when it's important enough, you want to go to God and you want to get an answer straight. And when you hear it, well, first of all, you should go in expecting to hear it. And you should do whatever you do in order to hear from God. Some people fast, some people pray, some people sit in his presence, some people read the scriptures, some people ask and listen. Whatever you do, you got to figure out how he talks to you. Maybe it's a dream. Whatever it is, think about your life, figure out how he's talked to you in the past, and get better at it. Get better at listening. And live for it. And tell yourself, I'm going to be good for it. You get the picture? And then his story starts becoming real in your life because you're good for it. You hear it and you're good for it for the rest of your life. And whatever you do wrong, this you got and you're going to keep doing. That's it. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Whatever he's telling you. That's between you and him. But his story has to be made real in your life. These women here in Vayetse. Say, do you want to look at the women? We had concubine competition in the past, right? And that's a card being dealt out. You got the wife and you got the concubine. You get a pair of wives and a pair of concubines. You're going to have the card. The concubines are going to get the card and the wives are going to get the card. So it's going to be wife competition, concubine competition. So Leah is in there, she's married first, right? Now we've already sorted out a couple of cards. One, Isaac got the card, and that sort of means, well, you know, Isaac, Not Ishmael. Well, that's because it was Sarah's loins, right? So the next time it's going to have to be Rivka's loins, right? She's the matriarch that walked exactly in the same way Sarah across the Euphrates down, got married in Sarah's tent, continued Sarah's life in the land. You got establishing, you know. First the man, and then the woman, and then the household, and then the kids, and you're raising a royal family. You get the picture here? And a godly man and a godly woman have godly children and perpetuate a godly household and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with godly households and conquer the world. That's be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And you just do it one household at a time, and you keep the kids in line by passing the Torah as a heritage, by passing God down to be obeyed, and that we live for Him and His story. And that's what's going on here. And God spent a lot of time. Remember, it's reversing the Tower of Babel. We try to take it by force. And He separates us up, sets up languages, sets up nations, and then Canaan, He goes to work on. And Canaan, because Canaan is into lewdness, into fertility cults, into polytheism. And God says, clean the place up. We want to get rid of that. We don't want other deities. And we don't want people thinking that they can use fertility rites to make nature fruitful and households fruitful and live in an earth without God. So now the women are going to be learning this in the household. And you've got two women here that are wise, and they've got a concubine each. And this is Jacob going up there. He's got Laban on his back. And I can get into the idea that Jacob is who he is, and then God puts a mirror in his face and gives him a guy that will go one better, Laban, and show you that if you're Jacob, then you're going to have a Laban. And whoever you are, God's going to give you the extreme version with a mirror in your face. You have to meet that guy, and he has to do a number on you the way you've been doing a number on everybody else in your life. Has to happen to you. You have to get your own card and meet a guy that's better at that game than you are. Has to be.
They call him your irregular person.
Yeah, your alter ego. Your other ego. Your ego. Laban's waiting for him out there. Now remember, Eliezer, the dancing charismatic Canaanite, went over and did a number on Laban, right? He told him God's story and danced out of there with Rivka, and Laban never knew what hit him, right? The guy came, left, took the daughter, gone. Where'd my sister go? What's happening? She's out of here, and I got some ring he put around her nose. I mean, holy mackerel, what happened to me? Where'd my daughter go? You know what I mean? Where'd my dad's Betuel's daughter? You know, where'd she go? And I'm leaving. I'm supposed to hold on to her, get everything off Eliezer, tie him up, bring some other guys down here, grab everybody and own it all. That's leaving. And he's waiting for Jacob. He got another generation to go. And Eliezer already comes and goes and does a lech lecha with Rivka, who says, Elech, and she's out of there. We went through that before. And now, like I said, I'm not going to get into the mirror. I just want you to know the mirror is out there. Because I don't have time for that right now. But I want you to know the mirror is out there. And if you're a Jacob, you're going to get a mirror. And whoever you are, all your rough spots, God's going to say, what are your sharpest areas that you really need knocked off? Okay. Let's find a guy exactly like you and put him in your face. They're going to have little rougher spots, and they're going to knock you off.
Isn't that usually who you marry?
It's they're the opposite, or they're your father. You never solved his problem, and he dealt the card to them, and you got it. Yes, that's true. People marry their parents, and that's how the worldview is connected. So you get some of these nice continuities going on in life. And it gets worse than that when you're a parent, because you look at the kid and he's you. And then he's you, more intense. And everything you're hiding from the world, the kid isn't. And he does it more. Both the good and the bad. He does more. Whatever you are, you're going to have an extreme version. And I call that the difference between the pa'al and the pl. The pa'al, the word lamad, is learn. The pl, the word is teach. So you're going to learn who you are because your kid is going to teach you. By being more you than you are. And then when you start getting mad at him, tell him, don't do that. It's like, sorry, chump. Change how you live. Because if you're down there dirty trying to fight him, telling him, don't do that, and why you do that, you're a hypocrite. And he's only going to copy what you do, not what you say. And you're an idiot if you think differently. And if you can't change, idios. The Greek word idios. A person that's into their own ideas. Idios. And if you're into your own ideas on that, here's the real answer. Change yourself, and the world will change around you, including the guys that you can't stand. The guys that are in your face. And your kids. And your dog. And your neighbors. And all the guys at work that you hate and hate you. And everybody else you keep running into on the highway with road rage. Everything. They're all there waiting for you because the mirror's in your face. We're going to skip that because we're going to deal with the concubines and we're going to deal with the wives. Now, the concubines are out there. La, 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 I'm property. And Leah's out there. Oh, I got married first. No one loves me. And Rachel's out there. Boy, I'm loved and everything's wonderful. Except I'm barren. This is a drag. And God's out there. And you know, you talked a little bit about chesed ve'emet, covenant, kindness, and truth. Now, with Vayeshev, I'm going to tell you, Judah is going to have the card. I'm going to tell you how Judah is born right. And then after that, how, in my opinion, because of chesed ve'emet, God is stuck having to deal with Judah. His experiment goes a certain distance, and God faces it too, and God faces moments of truth with human beings that he's given free will to. And he can't turn back the clock either, and even though he's patient, a couple hundred years or a couple thousand years go by, there's a picture brewing, and when he wants to start over, like he did once with Noah, and like he wanted to do with Moses, sometimes, you know, he can't start over, and then he's stuck. Stuck with the given status quo. So you're stuck right now because you can't get back to the Garden of Eden. You're stuck because you can't take your clothes off. You're stuck because you have to work for a living. You're stuck because life is too hard. And you can't really just kick back, relax, and forget about it. You're stuck. And God is stuck because we're stuck. And God is stuck waiting for us to like make some progress. And I want you to make progress, right? I want you to be sanctified. I want you to dwell in sanctification. I want you to abide in sanctification. I want you to live in sanctification. I want you to be turned into light without darkness in you. And I want you to love the light. And you have to change your taste because men love the darkness. And you have to cultivate different tastes in order to dwell in the light, and even different tastes to abide in the light, and even more different tastes to live in the light. And that means you're going to decrease and he's going to increase. So that image of Yeshua becomes a person in you and not just a wish or a little spirit that has no life, that has no connection with the body. The body goes its own way because you're going your own way. So I want you to dwell, abide, and live in the kingdom of light so that when God returns, you're prepared to live in his presence and you're looking forward to it. You're not cowering like the rest of our people were at Sinai saying, he's going to kill us. I listen to the voice. I'm terrified. And you feel your uncleanness. And you feel your darkness. And you're glad you're walled off from the mountain. Because you'd be fried if you were on it. But Moses wasn't. And the priests weren't. And the elders weren't. So if you get transformed, you can get up that mountain too. And you can get into the living, glorious presence of Yeshua. And you can be face to face in the inner court. And you can be like just glorying in the light. And that's what I want you to do. But to do that, you have to glory in God's story. And when you glory in God's story, you're going to get hammered, humbled. You're going to be put in meek positions. You're going to go through all these things that the world says are impractical. They're all going to tell you you're a fool. You're going to have your empires taken away from you. And all that's to pay to play just to get started. But I want to come back and say, duh, it happened to Abraham. Duh. It happened to people that walk in saving faith. Duh. Yeshua said any person that gives up, well, duh, you got to give up, will get. Duh, you got to give up in order to get. Duh, any person that gives up. And then look what he's talking about. Everything Abraham had. Family, homes, you know, the whole bit. Will receive in this life 100 times as many. Family, homes, and in the world to come, eternal life. So I look up that scripture. Somebody look it up, and you can tell me it. But it's, you know, Yeshua is saying, it's a parable where he says, any person that gives up, I want to reference it for myself, so I'm throwing it out to you to find it, and then I'll keep going here. It's in Mark. It's probably in two places, maybe three of them. Probably two Gospels. But no hurry, just find it. So while you're out there, we're dealing with the concubines, and the concubines Leah's going to be sitting there feeling unloved. So what is God going to do about it? Is he going to lean in favor of Rachel? Is he going to do nothing? Or is he going to lean in favor of Leah just to stir the pot up a little bit? See, he's got his agenda going. So what does Leah want? What's Leah's story?
I'm in love. If I can just produce children, that's what counts for a wife. And if I do what counts for a wife, then
my husband will love me and I'll live happily ever after. So, God knows this, but no problem. Rachel's out there, you know, beauty queen. Jacob, you know, can't get enough of her. Wants kids with her. He's in there. She's barren. He's in with Leah. Reuben! Reuven! See your son! Now my husband will love me. See you, son. Well, I see you, son, but I don't love you. I mean, I love you, but, you know, there's love and love. I mean, my heart burns for Rachel, and I love you, Leah. Oh, weak eyes. I mean, what could he want from me? I'm a red-blooded male, and you don't look that good.
Well, I want you to love me.
Okay, well, I'll be back. He's out there with Rachel, nothing. Goes back in there with Leah. Shimon! God is heard! I got another kid! Yeah! Now my husband will love me! No, not anymore than last time. Okay, well, you know, insanity is if you keep trying and it doesn't work.
Find a solution that doesn't work, and then you do it harder, and you do it more.
You find a solution that doesn't work, and you do it harder. See? That's insanity. If it doesn't work, try again harder. Do the same thing. Get the same result. So, okay, round three. Leah's out there. Here it comes, lady. Now, Rachel's out there. It scores 3-0. She's not happy about it. Leah's out there. She's got a 3-0 lead. Levi, a cord. You know 3's a cord. You can braid challah with 3. A cord, you can build a fire. It'll burn forever. A cord is strong and it can't be broken. I've given my husband a cord. I gave him a trinity of sons. Now he'll love me for sure. That didn't work. The insanity principle. Try for 1,000 kids and see if he loves you anymore. She gets the idea. She figures it out. Meanwhile, Jacob's out there with Rachel some more. Nothing doing. Goes back and has who?
Yehuda.
What does Yehuda mean?
To thank God, be praised.
The one in whom, who is passive, the one in whom God is praised. Get that? What's the story here? This is the one in whom God is praised. Do you see the subject change? Now my husband will love me. See your son here. God heard and I got a son, so my father and my husband will love me. 3's a cord, so my husband will love me. This is the one in whom God is praised. Do you hear anything about now my husband will love me? She quit on that idea. She figured something out. What did she figure out?
It's about God, it's not about her.
God is praised. Now the praise and glory is the priestly deal that has to do with let your light shine before men and they will glorify your Father in heaven. And so she leads the heavenly choir in this is the one in whom God is praised. And it's a real story. And how does God respond? Immediately she goes barren. Isn't that great? You got the picture here. Nothing lost. You already got over that, right? You got over that? Then here's the barren card back. I got more to do now, and it's my story, and you gave me what I wanted, so we'll switch off here. What kind of reward is that? What kind of reward is that? I'm going to build a universe on Judah. That's the reward. This guy's going to try to assimilate in Canaanite town. I'm going to kill 2 of his sons. I'm going to bring him back. He's going to figure it out the hard way. Eventually, he's going to be the great, 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 grandfather of David, who's going to be the great, 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 42 times of Jesus. So you're going to work your way down the heritage, 14, 10 from Judah to David, and then 14 plus 14 from David to Jesus. And Judah is the fourth, you know, from Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Judah. And then, you know, 10 more to David is 14. Right. So your 14, Abraham to David, is going to be then multiplied three times to get the Yeshua. And then Matthew knows. And he knows about the genealogy. We talked about that last week. So you're getting it filled in more. You're beginning to see what the story is. The story is chesed ba'emet, covenant kindness and truth. That God's going to be kind to the kingly line. He's going to guarantee it. And it's going to be established in truth. And so David's around and Jesus is around. And it's locked in Judah. And now God is going to have to pay to play with Judah because Judah is born right. Now remember last week I told you, you can't be born right? And we learned that because, toldot, the older will serve the younger. The older was born right. Esau comes out of the tomb, I'm the kingmaker. No, you're not. The older will serve the younger. So in the heritage line, God's in there saying, the story is about what I decree, not about being born right, not about being a Jew, not about being the strongest, not about being born to the right parents. The story is about me and what I decree. But what's foreordained, that's according to God's story. And if you want to know about the story, Cain killed Abel, and God's going to bring some justice to Abel. If you want to know about the story, Jesus is going to come in there and say, everybody from Abel to Zechariah you killed, so go ahead and kill me. And that's in Matthew 23. Jesus worried about Abel. And how do you get there? Abel to Isaac. Isaac's going to be a second-born slain in faith, and then the story's going to move on. Now you got a living Abel on the planet. And Isaac's going to have a kid. Two kids, but God's going to save the second-born because the firstborn is going to serve the second-born. That's what Cain has to do. Cain's going to have to serve Abel. So the card for humanity is the firstborn is going to serve the secondborn because the firstborn killed the secondborn. Now the card has to do with God redeeming the mess. The mess has to do with what your fathers did. And God's keeping track and he's going to deal that card to you after your life is continuing your father's life. And that's why it's foreordained, decreed in advance, in Rivka's womb, that this guy is going to be served by this guy, even though this guy is coming out first. That this guy, the kingmaker, Peretz is going to, not Peretz, this guy is going to come out first, Esau, and he's going to serve the secondborn before they did anything wrong. And that was last week. I can't go into that a lot. But you understand the picture here. Now the concubine cards are being played, and the wife cards are being played, and Judah is going to be born, and Judah's fourth born, but Judah really is born after this cord. And Judah's not just born after the cord. Judah's born to Leah, who finally give God credit for the marriage and for the kid, rather than trying to win her husband's love by having children for him. A carnal thing. And so the story, God's story, is always pure things. Did you know what? They have nothing but light involved. And when you have an advantage and you're doing something, then there's a suspect motive going on. And the minute there's a suspect motive, there's a little bit of darkness because there's literally your kingdom. And until you get pure, you're not going to be in the light. Now you hear where I'm getting here? And I'm saying God's been careful from the beginning over this. And chesed ba'emet means every problem's going to be solved until you get to Jesus. And when you get to Yeshua, then he's going to move on from there. But you've got to solve everything until you get this place where God can finally enter the race and put himself through his son on the planet to then take the cards for the whole human race and live it. Now, even when he does that, remember, it isn't all solved yet. It is. It's solved on one level. But on another level, it's not. Because we can't take our clothes off and kick back and say we're in Gan Eden. And as long as you're not there, then you have to understand there you still have to be paying to play. That he came and he paid to play, but you're not ready to abide in the light. You're not ready to dwell in the light. You're not ready to live in the light. So you're not ready. You're not ready to die. And what's keeping you from doing that, that's what I'm getting at when I'm saying a new covenant Cohen, a new covenant priest, has got to be a person that lives their life where God's story is their story. And where they learn more and more to live in the light, and they don't care what's going to happen to them because they know where they're going. And that's what they care about. Once you're in that place, lay it in care that she's not having kids anymore. What? She went barren? And she didn't care? No, she was glorying in God. So he leaves off and he says, okay, now what? Rachel says,
activate the concubine.
So then the Leah's, Rachel's concubine has a kid. Who is it? There's Gad and Asher, and there's Naphtali and Don and Naphtali. Yisachar and Zebulon are going to be the last two, and that's going to be Leah. And that's because Leah's going to get paid off at the end after all the concubines and Rachel have two apiece. See, so she gets 3 plus 1, and then everybody gets 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 2. And that's a round robin. And the round robin is, oh, score one for Rachel's concubine. What luck, you know? I mean, who? Rachel had which one? Gad? Gad, what luck. And Asher, what good fortune.
No, Rachel had Benjamin and Yosef.
Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. I mean her concubine.
Her concubine was Dan and Naphtali.
Dan, God will judge now, you know. And Naphtali, I had to wrestle for this guy, you know. Mm. So it's like, Bilhah's in there, you know, wrestling against Zilpah. And Bilhah is the concubine to Rachel. So Bilhah handies up and says, yeah, you know, God's judged for us. It's 3 to 1 now through me. And don't you see a picture of Hagar having a kid and, you know, you're setting it up with Sarah over there, the whole thing's being dealt out again. And then Zilpah counters and Bilhah counters again, Zilpah counters again, and it's 2 to 2 on the concubines. So now after all this, then you had this stuff with the mandrakes. I don't know what was happening with that deal. You know, I could earn my way and I can, you know, get some incantation here. Here's some good luck and, you know, Reuben with the mandrakes and get this thing. It's an aphrodisiac that has kids. They'll do anything they can. You know, I mean, this is real concubine and wife competition stuff. But finally, Rachel gets her two. She gets one and she wants one more. And it's like, you really want one more? Yeah, pay to play, you're going to die. And Ben-Oni, some of my grief, she dies. And where does she die? On the way to Machpelah, with the idols. You understand? No idolater is going to get into the tomb. She's still carrying around a family heirloom that goes back to Laban's household. And she's going to die with the idol, and then they're going to get rid of the idols, and then they're going to go down. And the real wife is going to get buried in the tomb, and it isn't Rachel. So while Hagar is dealt out, so is Rachel. And Rachel's going to be on the road weeping for her kids that are going into exile. And they're going to go into exile because they've got idolatry in the temple and they're going to get kicked out. So Rachel got an idol. She doesn't get past that. Dock yourself right here on the journey. Set up a milestone there. And then all your kids are going to walk over your head as you weep because you didn't get rid of your idol. You didn't get into the tomb. And these kids with their idols are going to go right into Babylon where they're going to get de-idolatrized. You understand God's story here? It's a card. She played the card. Gets dealt out to the family, gets dealt out to some generation. She dies short of the tomb. They walk over her head on the way out. The prophets write, like Jeremiah, Rachel weeps at Ramah for her children going into exile. So there's your card again. In other words, this story is an ongoing story. And the patterns are real, and the sins of the fathers are passed along. The cards are dealt out, and how each generation plays it, and then when it gets generalized, how the corporate group plays it, has everything to do with whether the story is going to move or get repeated and passed down some more, and whether we're going to wait a little longer for the Messiah, because we're not doing very well with the hands. You know, they do the bad hand, and you go, this is a bad hand, this sucks, and I hate it, and I'm not going to play. I'm going to play it my way. And then you're out, and then you deal it out to another generation. And meanwhile, no Messiah. And you had a crummy life, and you cursed everybody and died, and the next guy came and did the same thing, and the sins of the fathers get passed along. So, you got to redeem these cards. If you don't redeem these cards, you're going to be like Leah trying to have a kid for your husband and get his love, and it's not going to work. But when she finally does, Yehuda, and he builds a universe on it. You with me so far? Now,
I want to throw Mark 10 in there. That was in Mark 10.
Is that the? Give me the scripture. Mark 10, what verse?
29, 30, and 31.
Mark 10, 29 to 31. Read it out loud, Av.
Yeshua said, yes, I tell you that there is no one who has left house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100 times over now in the Olam HaZeh.